Happy to be with you tonight. Appreciate very much your presence. And I would be remiss if I did not express my appreciation personally to all of you for praying for my granddaughter Maggie and for her parents. And I got a picture not long before services started. In fact, if I haven't knocked you down to show it to you, I will after services. And Mama says she's had a very, very good day, doing real well, and then they're going to start taking some tubes out. But now there's some pictures here. I like to think I'm a tough old bird. I have seen some things in 4 years in funeral service and 40 years in law enforcement. I've seen some things that would turn your stomach. This takes a cake. This takes a cake. And I look, and there are tubes, and there are sensors, and there are... Why? What are they doing with intubation tubes? But what are all of these other things? They are measuring her vital signs. So that if, almost instantaneously, if something goes wrong, a marvelous team of nurses and doctors are going to know about it. And they're going to respond to that. They're watching her vital signs. Now then, I said that to say this. How do you measure the health of a church? How do you measure the vital signs of an individual congregation or an individual Christian? There's basically been two views of this in our brotherhood. There are some that said, well, you can't really measure that, especially with individuals. And there has been a resistance to any type of quantitative measurement, for example. And yet I submit to you that that's not unbiblical, because Jesus told us in John chapter 13 that as my disciples, you're going to bear fruit. And you can track that. You can keep up with that. You can count that. And so from that standpoint, attendance numbers and contribution numbers are important. I tell you what's also important that we don't seem to track like we should. And that is, not only should we be tracking who's here, but we ought to be tracking who's not here. Because numbers are important. And there were some of our brethren several years ago that began to measure as a way of determining our progress, so to speak. I heard one preacher put it this way: are we taking the ball down the field? I had another great elder who said, in my work in business, if we don't measure, we could be bankrupt the next day if we didn't keep up with it. And so numbers may not be a good indicator, but they are an indicator. Sometimes I would rather refer to our generosity. I would like to think our generosity is equally distributed in all areas. And so I say again, we're not going to stop counting, but there's some other things that the scriptures speak about. And while they don't necessarily talk about numbers, they do talk about relationships between husband and wife, between parent and child, between the congregation and leadership and fellowship. And it's like that someone would say, well, come on, preacher, can't we just show up and sing and give and go home? Therein lies the problem. Too many of us are content with just showing up. Here, I'm here, count me. All right, I'll sing. I'll put something in the plate. Now, can I go home? Again, we need to be people that are taking the ball down the field, taking us up to the next level. I don't know about you, but I enjoy hearing people come to worship or come to class and say, Brother Bradley, I read so-and-so book. Let me tell you about it.
And I used to say, I heard this tape. Now I can say, I saw this video, or I saw this on YouTube, or I went to this seminar. That tells me that somebody is growing and thinking, and that they're growing beyond just attendance and contribution. We all know what Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and, there it is, grow in grace and knowledge. And in my judgment, one of the reasons he says that is because attendance and contribution can fluctuate. So that's why we need to dig deeper into some of these areas. And I'm going to spend about 2 or 3 minutes each on 5 areas. Every one of them starts with G. So it'll be easy for you to keep up with. They all start with G. All right? And the first one, that's what we love to sing about, especially from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and that is grace. Folks, a healthy, sound church is made up of people who understand grace and they can articulate it. They can tell other people about God's plan for redemption. They don't have to call me. They don't have to call one of the elders. They don't have to call anybody. They know what God expects of us in terms of salvation as it relates to grace. I love these computer concordances because they tell me that the word is found 135 times in the New Testament. Watch this. Now, 5 in John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. See, 5 in the Gospels. 130 times from the book of Acts on through the rest of the New Testament do you find the word grace. You think that's an accident? See, they were dealing with these legalistic Jews and these pagans, and it was good news for them to learn that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 8. And today, I fear we hear it, and we say it, amazing grace again. I know that one. But folks, I got news for you. It's a new day in the fellowship of churches of Christ. And that is that we can see this vertical grace between us and God as it impacts this horizontal grace. And it's impacting it such that it's having horizontal effects in the way we treat other people. That the most low life out there we look at as a potential child of God. And we start to reason, I can be good to others that I really don't like and that don't like me, because God has been so good to us in terms of His grace. Now, I want you to notice something. That it's more than attendance and contribution, because when it comes to grace, you can't fake it. You can inflate numbers. You can just kind of juggle this and juggle that, but not with grace. It motivates us such that because of grace, I don't want to miss any of the services. And I'm going to give not because I've got to, but because I get to, because of grace. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before, because of grace. And because if it ever gets a hold of you, if you ever really experience that amazing grace, you can't wait to give it away. You can't wait to see it in the lives of other people. And that means that we choose to be like a Sea of Galilee instead of like the Dead Sea. Now, if you know anything about your geography in the ancient Near East, you know that there were two major bodies of water in that area. At the northern part of what we call the Holy Land is the Sea of Galilee. Oh, it's beautiful. And so much is said and written. And so Jesus spent so much time on the Sea of Galilee, you know that. And the water flows out of the Jordan River, and it runs down through the Holy Land, and it gets down to the Dead Sea. And nothing flows out. And that's why it's called the Dead Sea. It's six times saltier than the Atlantic Ocean. You cannot drown in the Dead Sea because your body won't say you float. You can't drown, but guess what? Neither can you live. You can't live in it. And so the Jordan comes out of the Sea of Galilee, but tragically it ends up in the Jordan, and it prompts me to ask this question: how much grace do we grant other people? How much grace do you grant yourself? You see, if I were trying to write a prescription for a healthy church, this is where I'd start. I'd start with a foundation of grace. But then there's a second G that I read about in Scripture. The King James calls it increase. I just simply call it growth. We go from grace to growth. And again, if an organism is not growing, that means there is something organically wrong. That's why, once again, I'm so glad my grandbaby is where she is, because they're monitoring her brain activity. They're monitoring her heart, sure. They're monitoring her respiration. But guess what? They're monitoring that way. They're trying to see if she's growing. Because if she's not growing, there's something wrong. Well, now guess what? Some of you are not going to like this. When it comes to the Lord's church, if she's not growing, there's something wrong. And we don't need to look and say, what do we need to do for the church to grow? She's an organism. She'll grow if we'll let her. The real question is, what am I doing that's getting in the way? What am I doing that's hindering the growth of the Lord's church? I know that brand new babies need a balance of rest and food, and then as they grow, exercise. Well, guess what? Every person in this room, spiritually speaking, needs the same thing. We need a little bit of spiritual rest, and I don't mean while I'm preaching. But we also need some spiritual food. And the spiritual rest, the Bible translates that as meditation. And it's taking what I've read, it's taking what I have studied in these classes and meditating on it. And then, like they do in school, after they have had some book learning, after there's been some discussion, then there was my favorite part of school, and Bobby, I bet it was yours too, and I ain't talking about lunch. Recess. Because we had to have some exercise, did we, brother? We have to have some exercise. And guess what? God's spiritual children need some exercise. And exercising what we've read and exercising what we have been taught from this book. And it's because we don't do that. We don't grow, and we scratch our head and we say, what happened? I don't understand. Well, we were feeding ourselves in here, but we weren't exercising out yonder. And I can tell you, and I know you've played some ball too, there are some times when you need to get out there on the field and exercise when you don't feel like it. Am I right, brother? When you don't feel like it. When I had the surgeries for my back, they made me go to physical therapy. I called it torture, but anyway. But it was exercise, because they told me your back's not going to get well on its own. You got to get out there and exercise. And the same thing is true spiritually. When I take what this book teaches and I absorb what I'm fed, then I go out there and exercise. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You don't grow just sitting there reading about it. Maybe that's where you start. But you don't grow. That's why I ask this question all the time, and I'm going to ask it again tonight. Are you closer to God now than when you were this time last year? Let that soak in. Are you closer to God tonight than you were this time last year? Is your knowledge of the Bible tonight greater than it was this time last year? And here's the real question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you love the Lord more than you love Him tonight? If that's the case, then you've backslid. We grow in our love and our appreciation for Him. And so the Bible speaks of grace, and the Bible speaks of growth. The Bible speaks of groups. What did they do with all these new Christians on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2? They baptized 3,000 of them. And you know what they did? They put them in a group. The group is called the Ecclesia, the called out. We call her the church. There it is. And the Lord added to the church, Acts 2:47, daily such as should be saved. Now listen to me. Groups demand a certain amount of relational abilities. Lack of only way I need to put way I know to put it. We need to be able to know how to get along in a group. It's like one preacher told me one time, I don't have any trouble with the brethren in Russia or Africa, or I would add here, Honduras. I don't have any problem with the brethren in Honduras. I don't have any problem with the folks at River Chase or Homewood. I get along great with them. It's you and me that got the problem. It's us, the ones we see on a weekly basis, that need to exercise love and grace and mercy and giving one another the benefit of the doubt. And it comes back to what I've been saying for years and years and years, that she is a hospital, not a museum. And I got reintroduced to those hospitals again when I went down to Children's Hospital and I listened for that helicopter landing on the roof. And I waited for that grandbaby to be brought in. And it reminded me again and again and again and again. People are in hospitals because they're hurting. People are in hospitals because they're sick. People in hospitals are there because they've been injured by other folks. And we're in a hospital. Are you listening? We're in a hospital because of sin. And that's why we've got to start looking at other people through glasses that are stained with the blood of Jesus. And instead of looking at them and saying, well, they wouldn't fit in here. We don't need them in this church. Where do you want them to be? I've said repeatedly, we're not going to block the door at the emergency room, and we don't need to block the doors here. They need to have the welcome of grace. There needs to be a friend. Oh, we're not going to change scripture and condone public open sin. That's not what I'm saying. But we're going to be friendlier people. I have some research in my files from some people who studied church growth, made surveys from all over our brotherhood, and they found something that was a little bit scary. And that is, when a new family comes to a congregation, if they don't make some close friends within 6 weeks, and that's stretching it, if they don't make some close friends within 4 to 6 weeks, they leave. And they don't leave because of false doctrine. That's not why they leave. They leave because of the sin that every church on the planet denies. And that's a sin of unfriendliness. And we say, oh, we're friendly. But what we mean is we're friendly to each other. But what about a guest? What about a visitor? I've known of cases, and having been in church work for 40 years, I have known of cases where we were close to losing members that took years to convert. And we almost lost them. You know why? The brethren didn't incorporate them into their clique, into their group. It was the sin that every church denies. I've heard this as well all my life. I don't like big churches. I don't like big churches. Well, that's probably based on your background and your upbringing, but define big. How big is big? I've preached for a congregation of 600. My daddy's preached for a congregation. My brother preaches for a congregation now of over 5. My daddy preached for a congregation of 2,000. How big is big? It's based on your background and your upbringing. And many of us don't want to outgrow that. And so either consciously or subconsciously, our friendliness to other people is brought out. And we just don't want to get no bigger than this. And it shows. And that's why, again, the census takers are telling us, if something doesn't change in our fellowship, in the next 40 to 50 years, churches of Christ in the United States of America will be a non-existent entity. They won't show up on the census because we're not growing as we should. We're not friendly as we should. We're not showing that grace. We're not bringing them into the groups. Now, what's it going to take for those groups then to really get on the ball and take it down the field? Here's another G. This is number 4, and that's gifts. You remember back in the old days, And some of you folks that have been teachers and coaches, you will identify with this. You remember when we had tryouts? And I can remember law enforcement having to be called to some football practices and games because parents were upset that their kid wasn't getting enough playing time. And yet the other parents were saying, no. We're out here to win the game. We need to put our best players on the field, or our best players on the court, because every kid's different and every kid has a degree of talent. And the Bible teaches us that with regard to talents, all of us are different. Every one of us has a different gift. Now stop and think about that for just a minute. What gift has God given you other than salvation? And the sad part is, many of us never really explore that and we never found out. But I submit to you that each person, that's what the Bible teaches. That's Ephesians 4:11. We all have a gift. We all have some area of which we can serve. Everybody has a unique gift or talent or skill or ability that needs to be polished, so to say, or refined, or applied. Find the way to use your talent to serve God. I've told you before, but I like telling this, about a man in a congregation that I served. I still keep in contact with him. They're up in North Alabama. And I can't tell you how many people he's led to Christ. I can't tell you how many times Ricky called me and said, "I need to. Can you meet me at the building and let me in? We need to baptize somebody." But he couldn't teach a class. He couldn't stand up and preach a sermon. But he baptized dozens personally. You know what he did? He volunteered to drive all of his buddies to work. They had a long way to go, 30, 40 miles one way. He volunteered to drive and buy the gas if he could play tapes, sermon tapes, in the tape player going to and from work. And so he would. He'd pick up a carload of men. I mean tough old construction birds. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, these are manual laborers. But going to work and coming home, they were listening to the gospel. And he baptized folks, and he found a way. I say it all the time, that grand old song that we sing, if you cannot sing like angels, and you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead. Even though your gift may not be the most public or even the most difficult in terms of how do I go about accomplishing it, guess what? It's vital. And this church can't function without your gift. And the happiest, most productive Christians I know are those that have found the way to use their talent and ability to serve God. I've known of electricians and carpenters and plumbers that were some of the greatest servants because that's what they did for widows and orphans and those that were in need. You see, they took to heart the passage that says, to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much is required. And I shudder to think about our accounting because nobody has been given any more than we have. I don't know anybody that's been blessed any more than we have. And that's why it affects our gift, and that's why it affects our giving. And somebody says, oh, preacher, I knew you were going to get there eventually. Yep, the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that goes from the hand to the pocketbook. And we have relegated it to something that tragically we do maybe once a year, and we preach on the budget. And it just turns my stomach to think that our mindset is such that, well, we give to meet a budget. No, a budget is just a wise move by the elders to plan our giving. But we don't give to meet the budget. And I submit to you tonight that our whole attitude about giving is paramount. And it's basically this, that in this church or any church, there are givers and there are takers. And our responsibility as parents and as teachers and leadership is to raise a generation of givers. You see, a taker says, and I hear this in the courtroom, and I've heard it for 25 years and I'm sick of it. A taker says, I have rights. I know my rights. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. I was raised by bad parents. You know, gimme, 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 gimme. And it permeates society because everything has turned inward such that the disease that's killing us is, there you go. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. And if there's one message that Jesus tried to get across to those who claim to be his disciples, you know, the religious, and that is you have to be a giver. And that is that when you are a giver, it puts you in a subservient way to somebody else's agenda. And in this case, it's God's agenda. When I'm a giver, I'm following God's agenda. And I'll begin to learn the thrill of giving of myself. That's why the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what that word cheerful means in the Greek? It means hilarious. And I know our circumstances are different. We don't pass the plate right now. But I used to sit up on the front at Hoover, and I think I've told this too. And we would pass the plate. My three little boys used to sit on second and third row. And I would give them a quarter. And they were sitting there one Sunday morning on the third row, and the basket came by, and Tripp put his quarter in, and Will put his quarter in, and Clay just sat there. I thought, I know I gave that boy a quarter. And about that time, he leaned over and went, "Pooh!" Had it in his mouth. Now, Matt, was he being a cheerful giver? I don't know. But I know one thing, to me, it was hilarious. And that's what the word means, a hilarious giver. My point is, I don't see a whole lot of smiles. We haven't caught up to what David said when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And we haven't taken that passage to heart that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's amazing how few Christians have found that out. Now, you've listened well tonight, and I thank you. And I hope you take home with you tonight the fact that out of grace comes growth. And out of growth comes groups. And within those groups, there are gifts. And out of those gifts is a desire to give. And speaking of giving, what's the best thing I can give God? I used to say our kids, but that's not what I say anymore. You know the best thing we can give God? Our grandkids. What about it, Bobby? Our grandkids. And every time I say that, I think about in the Old Testament, Hannah. She was barren. You remember the story. And she promised God that if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And God remembered Hannah. And she had a son named Shemuel. We say Samuel. But she remembered that agreement that she made with God. And I think about that day that she took Samuel up to the temple. That must have been some sight. That she took him up there. This is the child for whom she had prayed so very hard and long. And yet she made a promise. You ever made God a promise? Did he keep his end of it? Well, in this case, God did. And the day came. She packed up his belongings. She walked him to the temple and she left him there. The best thing you can do for your kids is work yourself out of a job. And every mama and daddy and grandparent in this room needs to learn to pray, God, give me the strength to get them back to you. He gave them to you. They're a gift, Psalm 127. Now you give them back. And you do that by modeling and teaching. Those are two different things. Modeling is acting out what you teach. Some of the teaching they will forget. But they don't forget the modeling. They don't forget the way you lived that in front of them. They're going to remember that. And that's why the Bible teaches us with regard to our giving and our gifts, the greatest is our children. And these are five. There may be another list. But this is where our focus is going to be. It's not that we're not going to count numbers and keep up with attendance. But these are things I believe the Scriptures teach that are indicators of a healthy church. of a sound growing child of God and therefore a sound growing church, trying to become the person that God wants us to be. As Charles says in his prayers all the time, more like Jesus. Help us to be more like Jesus. And that's why tonight, if you're not a New Testament Christian, Satan is throwing everything he can against us. Satan doesn't care what we do or where this church goes as long as Christ is not the center of her. But you see, when Jesus becomes the central focus of this church, Satan gets awfully upset. And the same thing is true in your life. And that's why we pray with people and we pray for people to strengthen one another in the most holy faith. And that's why if you're subject in any way to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing.
Jesus is the